You think about the lyrics of that song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. The fear of what? Well, if you're born again, that means fear of everlasting punishment, everlasting judgment. It means the love of God towards you. And as the angels announced during his birth and coming, that Jesus and God, of course the Father, had sent his Son in goodwill. And we'll continue here, and we're going to close out this portion. I took 2 weeks for this first sermon because there were so many interesting things in Colossians 3, and we just didn't have enough time to work through these things. And last time we were talking about putting off things, putting off anger, putting off impurity, sexual immorality, lust, evil desires, don't be greedy, don't be an idolater, get rid of all rage and anger and malice, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. And don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. And now put on the new nature which you have in Christ, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Notice in the tense of the passage, it's an ongoing process for the Christian. It says there, as you learn more about God, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become more like Him. So this is a lifelong process. We call it sanctification. There's the positional sanctification that you have where you've been made holy in God's eyes, you're going to heaven, you're saved, you confessed your sins, you got it right with God, and you've been made holy. You've been set apart, you've been set aside. As it says in Peter, there you're a holy nation, a holy people, God's very own. But then there's the process of being made holy, which is called also called sanctification, and it has a future tense in that sense, and it means that it's a completed action, and it will keep going until the day He returns. And so this sanctification is an ongoing process of being made holy in our daily lives. And since God chose you in verse 12 to be the holy people He loves, we're no longer afraid of God's judgment. Now, since God chose you to be His holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, verse 12, and make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and so you must forgive others. There was a time many years ago when a couple was really struggling in their marriage, and they decided together that it was time that they were needing to divorce. And the main contention from the spouse was that the other had committed adultery in the relationship. And they absolutely would not forgive this adultery. And come to find out through the process of counseling them, we discovered that the other spouse had committed adultery too. And forgave. And this was years prior. And now we're at a place in this endeavor where they're struggling in their marriage, and the one spouse absolutely cannot forgive the other one of the same thing they did. But I have something else for you, and this is a hard pill to swallow on the one hand, that even if someone hasn't egreged against you, someone hasn't done anything against you before, and they sin against you, you're supposed to forgive. In fact, we're commanded to forgive. It's unjust what's happened. It's not right what's happened when a person sins against you, when they speak ill of you, or when they do something that's greed, driven by greed or selfishness or self-centeredness, and it's unjust, but we must forgive. And the reason we find there in the passage is that you must forgive others because the Lord forgave you. And the spouse here in the story could not forgive. And I said, you need to take a look in the mirror because God forgave you. And she said, well, I'm not God. I said, that's true. But Colossians says that you can put on the new self and nail it to the cross. And I began to think about that this weekend as I was preparing the second part of the sermon. When we say we're talking about our personal sins and we nail them to the cross and we try to get on to a more holy life, or we struggle and we trip, we're already living a holy life and we trip and we stumble, we say blah, 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 whatever it is, and we nail that to the cross, say, Lord, help me get better, forgive me, please. When it comes to the person that offends you or comes to the person that strikes you wrong or the one that unjustly hurts you or does something wicked otherwise, aren't you supposed to also nail their sin to the cross with regard to your heart? I think so. The challenge is to present a tender-hearted mercy to those that have injured you. That's the challenge of the disciple. And with that said, I think we have some daily reminders in the passage that can help us get better at this, if that's a struggle for you. And this won't be a struggle for all, but for some. As we said last time, that what we do on a daily basis greatly impacts our spiritual formation. I believe that's true. Being in the Word, reading, fellowship, having a partner or two or your spouse and maybe a couple other friends, and you talk about the Lord and other things. It's important that we do these things on a daily basis, particularly prayer. This week I really worked hard to get up every day and say, Lord, help me focus on heavenly things. Remember, it says there in chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, it says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand, and think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And so every day trying to wake up and think of the things of heaven. And Lord, help me do that. And of course, we're talking about these realities. And then thinking about the things of heaven, not of earth. You know, one of the things I thought about this week also was, what if we did this and went to bed? Maybe help us get to bed. As we're not focusing then on the things of the earth, like the stress at job and the stress of this relationship and the schedule for the next 17 days and how much you got to pay this and all these things. No. Think about heavenly things, not things of the earth. Deliberately put those on the back burner, because we're encouraged in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 of the Beatitudes to not worry about tomorrow. It says again there in chapter 11. In other words, there's things in life that you just simply cannot control. So stop worrying about them. That's what Jesus says. And then he said, take my yoke upon you. Mean my ways, the way that I live, the way that I lived, do like I did, do like I do, and you will have peace in your life. Because he said, I will give you peace. In fact, go there. Matthew's book of chapter 11. Right around that 28th or 38th verse, something like that. Yeah, 28. Matthew 11, 28, it says, then Jesus said, and he was talking to his disciples, right? Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Then we tie this into Colossians chapter 3. We find these things, these actions that we should action, but when the burdens of life start to overwhelm us, we go back to this chapter of Matthew, and where Jesus tells us, take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a powerful passage. life-changing, actually. Well, how can we put these things to death without the help of the Lord? Put to death in verse 5, get rid of, and this is a slide from last week, and put on. We'll get on to this put on. So we get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, and lying, and we put on the new nature and tender-hearted mercy and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is a big list. And when I look at it, I got some work to do. Even still, I've been a Christian for 30 some odd years, 35 maybe, 30, yeah, 30, yeah, 35 years, maybe longer than that. And I'm certainly no star emblem of all these. I try really hard, but sometimes it's hard. But with God's help, we can do it. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit to help us. Dallas Willard said, however, though, and this is where I want to challenge you a little bit more, because sometimes we say, well, you know, the Bible says the Lord will help us, and that's true. He will help us by His Spirit. But Dallas Willard and others have said, this is stuff that you do. You got to do your part, buddy. This is your part. The Lord gives you the power, but you still have to action it. So what's this exchange between the Holy Spirit and your life and your actions? Well, there is an interaction. There is a cooperation, if you will. The Spirit gives you the desire and the power, but inevitably you're the one that has to be tender-hearted. You're the one that has to be gentle and patient with one another. And you can do it. There are action steps that we must take, and these are those. And it's why? Because we have this new life. Now, I know that in some senses I'm preaching to the choir, but some of us sometimes have challenges with these. And maybe we've had our lives where we've had, you know, 15, 10, 15 years of growth in our Christian faith, and maybe we've had 15 years of 1 year of growth 15 times. And we don't know where we're at necessarily, or we say, well, I'm still working on it. Hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. A discouraged minister once dreamed that he was standing on top of a great granite rock, trying to break it with a pickaxe. After an hour, he worked on it with no result whatsoever. At last, he said, "It's useless. I'm going to stop doing this." Suddenly, a man stood by him and asked, "Were you not allotted this task? And if so, why are you going to abandon it?" "My work is in vain. I can make no impression on the granite," was the minister's reply. And then the stranger solemnly replied, "That's nothing to you. Your duty is to pick whether the rock yields or not. The work is yours. The result are in other hands. Work on." In his dream, the minister saw himself setting out anew on his labor, and at his first blow, the rock flew into hundreds of pieces. That's another way of saying that we need to trust God with the outcomes. You've heard about the missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. And you've read stories, you've heard those stories where he became a missionary to China, felt God was calling him to go there, had a ministry of several tens of decades, and it wasn't very fruitful. Not many, if any, got saved. I think I've read somewhere that not anyone was saved, actually. And then he passed away. And I wonder what it would have been like for him had he focused on the lack of success and what that looked like. Or was success measured by God's standard, which is faithfulness to Him? And Hudson Taylor undoubtedly was faithful to God, lived his whole life faithfully, and did what the task was that he was called to do. Not long after that, other missionaries came, and there was tens of thousands and even hundreds of thousands that were saved because of his work. He was preparing the way of the Lord, sort of like John the Baptist. We don't know the outcome. We don't know the future. Think of Joseph in prison, handed there by his brothers, and then blamed for some sexual accusation that didn't happen. Got in a fight with the baker and had a bad dream. Remember that? He was going to get wiped out. And it was completely unjust what his brothers did to him. His first sighting of his brothers, he cried. That's what it says in Scripture. And then he ordered them to come and see him, and they thought they were all going to be executed. And the first thing he did was cry and invited his brothers into his house and blessed them, forgave them. And as a result, I believe that he was faithful to God and he became the prime minister. You're well aware of that story back there in Genesis. And other stories that are like that. And so we march on, we trudge on, we put on the new nature, and we continue at the task, not worrying necessarily about the outcome with regard to our prayer and our call and our ministries or whatever God wants us to do, but in terms of our heart and what we're trying to do, becoming more like Him, we trust Him still with the outcomes. And we take these daily practices and we use them and exercise them little by little by little by little. Kind of like last time I talked about Michael Jordan, 1,000 shots a day to the hoop. These little things that we do repeatedly, time and time and time again, we become really good at. And that's by our own power. Imagine then having practiced and trained, then combine it with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit when it's exercised towards others. That's powerful stuff. Now, today's lesson. I got 11 minutes. This is the crux of today's lesson, verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We talk about Colossians 3. I think I've talked about it a number of times over the years, and I've never really focused on verse 13. You know, this is preemptive strike, you realize? The economical word or the fiduciary word here would be forbearance. Forbearance. Make allowance for each other's faults. I find this particularly useful in marriages. How could any couple get along and survive for any amount of time if we're not willing to forbear? Because, you know, believe me, the day will come when the fantasies and the honeymoon and all the corns on your toes and all the faults and idiosyncrasies will become quite evident. And then not only that, the character flaws that we all have, your spouse will become very highly aware of those. And they might be points of contention. I know that they've said traditionally that couples, when they're opposites, they attract. That's true. But it also causes fireworks. That's the other side of the coin. Their sparks are flying because opposites, while they do attract, when they get together, the thinking is different and the actions are different and the way things are said are different. And I can't tell you how many times Darcy and I, over the years, I would say something that was perfectly gentle, perfectly humble, perfectly loving, with the right intentions and the right motivations, and you can see her yammering already. And it just somehow, between the space-time continuum from my lips to her ears, something gets garbled in the translation. The wheels are spinning around backwards. Kermit just drew the picture to me. Those things can happen, can't they? Or some way, times the way things are said. It's just the way things are said. Not necessarily even what was said, but the manner in which it was said. That can cause sparks to fly. There was a time in our marriage when I told Darcy, I am sick and tired of saying sorry. In fact, I'm not sorry. Didn't I? Didn't really look like Colossians 3:12, did it? But I do know this. After all these years, 25 years in next month for us, this is a big one. I know Darcy better than she knows herself. I don't care what are those idiosyncrasies, problems, issues, concerns. I don't care what they are. Makes no difference to me. Because I have a list of my own. And if she says something that offends me, I've learned in these last few years to button your lip. To overlook. Remain silent. Sometimes the best thing that you can say is not anything at all. So make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Now, that doesn't mean the relationship with your spouse or family only. It's anyone who offends you. That's a big deal. So we must forgive others. We know these things to be true. But what the goal is that in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the battle, when the time is right, when the rubber meets the road, we want to be able to action these things with the force and power of conviction and the Holy Spirit. That's what we want. Above all, he says there in 14, clothe yourselves with love. And I think that is the key. These other things will come out as a result of clothing ourselves. That, you know, put your clothes on. In the morning you get out of the shower, you put your clothes on. It's the same thing. Clothe yourself with love, which binds all together in perfect harmony. So that means that we must make a deliberate attempt, a deliberate step toward actually truly loving one another. Like truly loving one another. And all that that means. And if you want to know what love means, then just go ahead and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and it describes 13, and it describes love perfectly. Love is patient, kind, all the things it says there. And when we act that way, there's better harmony. And, you know, it says here that it binds us all together permanently. Yeah, when we're acting lovingly toward one another, it will have there will be harmony within the body of Christ. There surely will. But too often, our hurts and our baggage from the past gets in the way. And that's sort of understandable. I understand that. But we must make deliberate attempts to put it off. To put it off. So what should rule in our heart? And I think from the heart flows our actions and our words. From the heart flows the actions and the words. It's sort of like the tree. The tree, if it's an orange tree, it's going to grow oranges. The orange tree does not grow apples. And so the Holy Spirit also has fruit. And if our roots are deep down, as it says here in Philippians and other places, that are deep down entrenched in the well of the Spirit, those fruits of the Spirit are manifest and obvious in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Meaning it's not against the law to act in these ways. And nowadays it's against the law to act in just about any way. So what should rule in our heart? In 15, it says, peace. Peace. Peace should rule in our heart. In verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. When I do our corporate prayer here on Sunday mornings, how many times say that we're thankful? I think no less than six times, don't I? At least. I just keep saying thankful, thankful, thank. We're so thankful. Thank you, God. Blah, blah, blah. I just say thanks all the time. Well, it says we're supposed to always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. So let the message about Christ fill us up. Not the concerns of the world, not the worries of the world, not even the rewards of the world and the good things that come from the world, because everything that comes from the world isn't necessarily bad. There are certain good things that come from the world, especially under the hand of providence of God. We have success in our lives, and we work hard, and we earn a living, and we enjoy the fruit of that labor, which is certainly fruit. And there's it comes from the world. That's good. Those are good things. But the reasons that we do them are because of the bigger picture, and that is our overall mission in life to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in verse 15 there says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Then he says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, we're not supposed to be spiritual secret service agents and CIA agents and FBI agents. We're supposed to be ministers of the light, if you will. Don't hide your faith. I have a thing I like doing when I see people in restaurants or wherever talking about the Lord. I always go up to them and I say, is that you talking about Jesus? And that's how I do it. Were you just talking about Jesus? Well, yes, I was. Well, God bless you, I'm a Christian. I want them to have that moment and not be afraid to talk about their faith. Not be afraid to share what they're saying. Not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says that in Romans 1, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save the Jew and the Greek. Right? So whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us a couple last things here that we should with one another. And he says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, and do it as a representative. So in verse 16, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other all the wisdom he gives. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So we're going to have this planning meeting in a couple weeks here. Next week. Is it next week already? No, yeah, following week. The following week. And what I want to do is I believe we should have a couple of small groups that we get started again. Instead of one, let's have two, and let's have four or five couples in each, or whatever it is, or people, whoever. And then we can pastoral care and do these sort of things in these smaller groups. And that's where we find that we can get connected, and that group can decide to do whatever they want. I don't want to put any reins on what you do. I don't want to say you have to teach this, or you have to do that, or you can't, no, you as a group decide what you will do. Whether it's fellowship, have a cup of coffee, a campfire, go to the bowling, whatever it is, you decide as a small group. And that's where we do pastoral care. And the intention behind it is this verse. Truly it is. Not the part of the representative, but singing songs and praises and hymns to one another, teaching each other about the things of Christ and having fellowship. Because I think birds of a feather truly flock together. Please stand as we close.